Let us pray. O gracious and most holy God, we thank you because we know that we are surrounded by clouds of witnesses and nothing will be able to snatch us away from the love of God. We are in the palm of God's hand. We are covered. We are protected because of our love for Christ. And now may the words that I speak in the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you. For you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. Isn't it true that the church celebrates whenever there is a person coming to faith for the first time? You know, it's a big celebration. And the church also celebrates when there is a group of people, or it may be an individual who again returns to faith after being away for a period of time. And we know that the faith that we receive is good. And when you look at the scripture, especially in the section that we read today about Jesus proclaiming the good news, there were many demons out there whom he casted out. And Jesus was so strong, was so convinced about the good news that he went in many different places because he's got a story to tell. You know, I have heard these words from Proverbs 3, and many of you have heard this before. My children, don't forget your instruction. Let your heart guard my commands because they will help you live a long time and provide you with well-being. Now, this is the one that you probably know in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Know that God is in your path and God will keep you straight. Imagine these words. Imagine also this woman in Capernaum who probably have not heard these kinds of words before. You see, in the New Testament, during the time of Jesus, they are familiar with the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the prayer book. They were also familiar with the five books of Moses. It's called the Torah, because every time you go to the temple, that's something that is rolled out, and this is something that they use for the interpretation of the word. And on top of that, there's another scroll that they use, which is the book of Isaiah. So you've got the Psalms, you've got the Torah, and you have the book of Isaiah. And for the people during the time of Jesus, the book of Isaiah is a prophetic book. It talks about the time of exile, and it also talks about coming back, you know, to be restored. But the problem in that context was that people were longing to go back to the same good old days. But Isaiah was not interested of restoring the fortunes of Israel. But instead, Isaiah was more interested in forging a new path. God is going to create a new future for you. You cannot go back to the past, according to Isaiah. But instead, God is now preparing you for the future. You see, even a small spark, even a small spark is really a catalyst for faith. Now, we really don't know about the faith of this woman, the mother-in-law of Simon. We knew from reading the scripture that all of a sudden she had a fever and Jesus came. And Jesus used the word lifted her up or touched her. When you look at the Bible, these words talked about the resurrection. You know, from the very beginning, Jesus was using these images to prepare the people for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This healing was indeed an invitation for her to get up and experience the resurrection. So, in this past week, I was thinking about faith and what is faith? And for many of us, faith is like a heirloom. How many of you have heirlooms that you have in your families? Can you name? Can you identify some of your heirlooms?
A tablecloth.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure it's precious, right, for you. How many of you have heirlooms that you keep? Yeah. What are some of those? Yeah. Just grandparents. Silverwares. Yeah. Peggy. What's that? A chest. Okay. How about you, Peggy?
My house is filled with Christmas decorations.
Yeah. Okay. It's like a field museum of the Geyers, right? A little bit. All right. Yeah. How about some of you? Heirlooms? Yeah.
Sewing machines.
Singer sewing machines. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. How about you?
My pocket knife.
Yeah. How about Glenn? You got an heirloom? Treadmill? Oh, yeah, yeah. I remember those singers. We have those at home. Huh? Yeah, they're very popular when I was growing up. My mother has a singer, and it's still there. And I think we love those heirlooms, right? It connects us to the past, to the things that are very important to all of us. But when you think about faith as a heirloom, that doesn't quite resonate. Because when we think of faith as a heirloom, it is something that you keep. You don't want people to touch that, you know, because that is so special, isn't it? You want to pass it on to another generation so that they can enjoy and appreciate not only history, but, you know, sacred stories. Because all of the things that we have in our possession contain sacred stories of our relationship. And that is really neat. When we talk about heirloom. But when we think about faith as an heirloom, then we really run into some difficulties. Because if faith is an heirloom, then, well, you keep it under wraps. You keep it for yourself. And there's this rabbi, Abraham Heschel, who said that faith is not an heirloom, but instead think about faith like a fountain. You know, we don't want to think about fountain, right, in the midst of winter. But that is, this rabbi said, faith is like a fountain, because if it's like a fountain, its water is just spraying all over the place, and you just don't know whether you're going to get a sprinkle or you're going to get wet. Faith is like a fountain. So when I look at the scripture this morning, I think that is what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. The faith that you have is like a fountain. It's going to touch you. It's going to catch you unaware, but then it's also going to bless you. So I'm looking at the disciples and the response of the woman, and the response of the woman was simply to serve. She came out immediately to serve. Now think about that. Would you do that? You know, right after you get healed and you just got up, you know, the idea of service is probably the least things that you can do. You want to be served, but you don't want to serve. But that's what she did. The whole idea of observing the community. Now there's nuance, of course, whenever we read the scripture. The nuances and the complexities, for example, in that ancient world is different. Men have a certain role. Women have certain roles. There is this thing in modern theology today. It's called complementarianism, something like that. You know, you complement. So in other words, each one of us have specific assigned roles. And if you go out of these kinds of roles, the understanding is it is really not God's will. But Jesus is always into breaking those boundaries. So Jesus was not interested in maintaining those roles. In fact, you know, what happened to Jesus? He healed the sick, He rejected the evil spirit. You know, he pushed them out. They're out in the wilderness. He raised people from the dead. He encountered injustice in this community and reminded Jesus that you should love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and your neighbor as well. And so when I look at the scripture also about this woman serving, and this is not your nachos and tacos and chips variety serving, you know. You know, you just, the idea of serving during that time is just not taking out ordinary stuff. I mean, the idea of serving, and the word is diakonia or deaconess, it's deeper than that, you know. It involves a deeper faith and a deeper relationship with God and one another. Jesus exemplified that act of service to God's people. So when we think about her response, it is like Jesus' invitation. I came not to be served, but rather to serve. But here's this interesting thing that I believe was happening in the scripture. I think when this woman offered to serve, and it was a gracious act of hospitality, she was sending a message that there's going to be a surge, you know. There's going to be a surge in your life, and that is why I am serving you, because I am preparing the disciples and Jesus for this surge that will come into this community. And when you look at the scripture, you read the rest of the story. Jesus went away, he prayed. And so I think Jesus was also preparing for this particular surge that will happen. You know, it's interesting that they use the word hunted. They hunted him. I don't like that word. I kind of like the word they searched for him or looked for him. They hunted him. You know, it's, I mean, they really mean business, right? I mean, they're on a mission. They want to find him. And they found him. And they brought him back to Capernaum. It's interesting because we were in Capernaum, we saw the synagogue, right? You know, we saw the remnants of the synagogue. And what was believed to be Simon Peter's house was maybe 100 meters, 200 meters away. Of course, now it's not impressive, but back then it may have been impressive. It's now under the canopy of the Roman Catholic Church in Capernaum. So they found Jesus. And all of a sudden, the whole city, people were there. Those who were demon-possessed, those who were ill, those with different kinds of ailments, they were all there. They were interested in finding Jesus. How many of you know the story of this paraplegic who cannot go into the house and they cut a hole in the roof? Do you remember that story? And that's how the paraplegic was able to get into Jesus. They cut a hole in the roof and they lowered him down. So everybody was there. Everybody was excited. And that's what I believe to me is happening in the scripture. Everyone is searching for you. He answered, "Let us go to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message, for that is what I came out to do." The work of Jesus was just starting. The surge has begun. But more importantly, the power of God to bless and to give news is so important. That is why Jesus used bread and wine as a way to remind us about the joy of faith, the joy of serving. He could have asked for something mystical or something extraordinary acts of service from the disciples to prepare for the future, but he simply chose a simple loaf of bread and a common wine, and he transformed that so it becomes the living presence of Jesus Christ. Amen.